John chapter 11, verse 32 through 44. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto the Lord, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? And Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone laid upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of the Lord, or the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou heardest me always, or hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Amen. Amen. Precious Lord, Father God, we just thank you this morning, Father God. We thank you for the resurrection of Lazarus, Father God, and how it reminds all of us that one day, Father God, all of us that know you as Savior and Lord, one day, Father God, you spoke to us. You spoke life unto us. You woke us up from our spiritual deadness and told us to come forth. Father God, we thank you for the power that's in the Word of God. Father God, you didn't have to speak to us at all. But as we learn today, Father God, great is your mercy. Your mercy endureth forever, Father God. And we just ask right now, Father God, if there's any one of us in here today that don't know you, that are still spiritually in a tomb, that you would call us out this morning. Call out to us, Father God, like you called out to Lazarus, and quicken us, Father God, and call us to come forth, to turn and repent from our evil ways and to accept you as Lord and Savior. Father God, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We look at the Gospel of John and in the last of seven miracles found in John, the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. And some folks would say, and I would be one to agree, that it's probably the greatest of all his miracles was the raising of Lazarus from the grave. And that's not to diminish any of the other miracles he did, because they all were great. And one of the things that I've seen as I've read the scripture, Jesus prayed unto God that they would know that thou hearest me, okay? That the miracles were done to authenticate that Jesus Christ truly was who? The Son of God. the Son of God, the Son of God. So we look at this text, and we see in verse 32, we started in verse 32, we see that Lazarus was dead, okay? Earlier in the verse, Jesus found out that someone came to Jesus and said, the one whom thou lovest is sick. And they were trying to get Jesus to come immediately back to Bethany where Lazarus was at. But Jesus purposely, word of God, and I'm paraphrasing a lot of it, Jesus purposely hung around a few more days just to make sure that Lazarus was truly dead, and not only dead, placed in the tomb. And when we see in the text that he had been in the tomb for 4 days. And there's emphasis on the fact that he was in the tomb 4 days because Jewish customs taught that the spirit of the man or the woman would just hover around the person for 3 days. And just in case, you know, there was the person wasn't dead or it was revived, or the person would be revived, the spirit would enter back. But after the third day, the spirit would leave. And a lot of Jews believe that. So Jesus hung around, and most expositors say he hung around 4 days just to make sure the people would have no doubt about it that he was truly dead. Okay? Amen. Truly dead. Truly dead. So we see Lazarus now is in the tomb. He is lifeless. Okay? He is, he was lifeless and dead. Life was over. Okay? He was no longer sick. He was dead. Dead. In his grave. Okay? In his grave. Unable to respond to any of his surroundings. Now, again, we go through this whole lesson. All of us those that know Jesus Christ, and we sit here, we can get on a little high horse and different things like that. But before we came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we were dead as Lazarus, spiritually, unresponsive to the things of God, unresponsive to people who came to talk to us about the things of God. Anybody other than me remember those days when you were lost, dead in our trespasses and sins, okay? And folks would try to talk to you about the things of God, and you had no ear for it, okay? It didn't make any difference to you. You only hoped that they would leave soon so you can get back to cussing and lying and fornicating and getting high and drinking or whatever we was doing. I'll probably touch some of you guys, and you know, just talking about me. But Ephesians 2:1 talks about this, and again, it says, "And you, all of us who would raise our hands and say we were saved." Okay, I always get this question because you know I talk to people all the time about what it means to be saved, and they really don't know. You know, they don't know. I said, "What's it mean to be born again?" And they don't know. But you got to know this stuff. You got to know this stuff. And what Paul is saying here is about who you were before God saved you. And he said, and you have he quickened. Why would anybody need to be quickened? Because they were dead. Okay? And many of us have been to funerals. We were just at a funeral recently. And our brother had gone away and gone on to be with the Lord. And he wasn't hearing anything. And all the folks came over and they gave wonderful testimonies and they sang and they talked about him. Guess what? He didn't hear nothing. He didn't hear nothing. And we could have pulled them drums out and God forbid we didn't. And I'm kind of glad because I don't have ear for him anymore. It's going to take me a long time to get used to hearing drums if we ever get a drummer. But we could have put them drums right next to the casket and banged on them with cymbals and everything. It wouldn't have mattered. It wouldn't have mattered because he was dead. Okay? And when the word of God says, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, what he's saying the same thing. We were dead spiritually. Okay? Spiritually, we could not hear the things of God. We were dead. And Paul says the same thing Jesus says about Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. Okay? Lazarus is dead. Four things happens. I don't know if it's four, but I got a couple here. Then in that dead, lost condition, spiritually, the sinner cannot sense, how about that, the presence of God. You ever notice that? And I don't want to take you back too far, but you know, most of us ain't been saved all our lives, but when we weren't saved, we could not sense the presence of God. If the presence of God was around us, you hear people say, the presence of God, I feel the presence of God. And I felt the presence of God. You know, I felt it on Wednesday nights in Bible study and Sunday school. I felt the presence of God. Oftentimes when I'm studying and reading or listening to the different music, I feel the presence of God. But as a sinner, do you remember feeling the presence of God? Or do you remember feeling the presence of Satan? Same thing. Same thing. It's the same result. Say, if you feel the presence of Satan, what's he asking you to do? Do something evil. Do something wicked. Say something bad. Cut somebody out. Gossip. Presence of Satan say, you need another beer. Presence of the Lord say, you need to open up the Word of God and pray for somebody. You ever just got an inkling? You just sit in your room, maybe studying and praying and reading your Bible, and you think about somebody. Mm-hmm. And you just pray for them.
Amen.
Okay? But when we were lost, and the Satan would come around, and you just, man, I can sure use a cold one. And a lost person can't respond to the things of God. When we were lost and someone came to us, talked to us about the things of God, most of us thought they was crazy.
If I keep it real,
most of us did. We thought Christian folks was crazy, and a lot of our children. You hear me talk about our children not being part of the ministry as they grow up. As they grow older, they get older. And the world comes into them. They got the messengers. They got the texting. They got all the electronics. And then most of them teach that Christianity is crazy. And, you know, Mama, you crazy. We love your sweet potato pies, and we love coming over, and we love you hanging around, but we don't want nothing to do with your God. Okay? We don't have a problem with you coming over and fixing a flat tire for us and coming over and helping us over here and doing this and doing that, but we don't want nothing to do with the God that gives you the love for us, because if we didn't love the Lord, most of us wouldn't have nothing to do with our children either. But again, they love us. But they don't love our God, and I don't understand that. And if somebody after church could help me with that, that just stop in my office and say, you know what, I got your answer. Because most of our children love us, but they hate our God, or they don't want nothing to do with our God. I know. See, when a lost person can't enjoy the fellowship with God, and when we were lost, we never even thought about going to church on Sunday morning or Wednesday afternoon or just being in God's house. And I commend the church, small as we are, and we accommodated that huge funeral we just had. And it was just a few of us working together and counting on God to bring everything together. And as far as I know, he didn't have any complaints other than probably, you know, the preaching. And not because I preached, but most folks don't want to hear it, you know.
Amen.
When most folks come to a funeral, they ain't coming to hear it, okay? And the way most of the young women dress, you know, it's obviously it's like going to a club. It was different. A dead person is in a pitiful condition. And if we really was honest, and we don't like to be, but when we really look at people that we work with, people that we go to school with, people that, even our own family members, okay? If we know they're not saved, and I think about the bridge guy working on the bridge, and the man had a heart attack, just ran the car, his car just, I mean, that's just, to me, that's just different. And y'all know I spiritualize everything, and I'm thinking, that's different. Now his family has to bury him, and how many of us have buried folks in a pitiful condition? Wouldn't make no difference what I said or anybody else said, you know, in your heart of hearts, they were dead. They were in a pitiful condition. This man, Lazarus, not only was he dead, and when we talk about Jesus raising Jairus' daughters, she, you know, some folk could say, well, you know, he just revived her. He gave her CPR because she hadn't been dead that long, and he gave her CPR. Okay, she wasn't in the ground yet. You know, and then the widow was coming, you know, and the Jewish customers, you die, they bury you immediately. They don't wait. You know, you ain't going to get a week, okay? You're not getting a week and a half. They're going to bury you the next day, okay? So here's a woman of name coming to the funeral service. She's going to the cemetery. Jesus interrupted it and touched the casket, and he rose up. And folks could say, well, you know, the 3 days hadn't passed. The spirit just went back in them. That would be their thinking. So Jesus knew that, and when he heard that Lazarus was sick, and when he got there, Lazarus had been dead and been in the ground for 4 days. So Lazarus died the same day Jesus got the news, basically. But here's the point. After 4 days, he started decaying. Okay? And one of the things that came up when Jesus came, asked Martha, where's the grave? Where's the grave? Where's the grave? Okay? She said this. By this time, verse 39, when Jesus said, take away the stone. Okay? Martha, the sister of him that was dead. Anybody knows? Nobody else said anything. Because most folks, they want to see a miracle. Oh, they wanted to see something, okay? They could care less what Lazarus was doing in there, and the fact that his body was decaying. The only person that really, really made a fuss about it was his sister, okay? And we would make a fuss, too. If somebody said, you know, I want to dig up your brother, or dig up your uncle, or dig up your husband, or dig up your father. You know, we're going to make a fuss about it. They talk about exhuming the body, okay? Why? Okay? Nobody made a fuss because everybody is thrill seekers. We still have the same thing in church today. Everybody wants to see a miracle. That's why you see all these folks trying to conjure up spirits and miracles. And they saying they're doing this. And you hear people, oh, I've been to heaven and come back. And, you know, I it's just everything. Everything to get people's attention because it worked in the Bible. It worked in the Bible. And they have the whole miracle thing all backwards because Jesus and the disciples did miracles to prove that they were truly men of God. Now, folks is trying to draw crowds. They're trying to draw crowds. So in verse 39, look at verse 39 as I keep going with this. Jesus said, take away and eat the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead. And that's important. The sister of him that was dead. And Martha and Mary would have fell under the thinking that because the spirit hovered around 3 days. He would have had a chance. Now, if Jesus would have came on the third day, Martha would have said, no problem. But it's the fourth day. And in her thinking, the spirit is gone. There's no hope. Okay? And she says unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Okay? Now, we all have a problem with folks that try to tell the Lord something like the Lord don't know. Okay? See, the Lord knew. Because he know everything. He knew that by this time he's stinking. Why is Martha reminding him of that? Okay? Remember Peter. They're fishing. And they ain't caught nothing all night. I think it's in Mark 5:5. They ain't caught nothing all night. And Jesus said, Peter, cast the net on the other side of the boat. And Peter responded, Jesus, we ain't caught nothing all night. Nevertheless, and he did it. And you know, we know what happened. Couldn't bring in all the fish. Okay. Now here we got Martha telling Jesus what Jesus already knew because he's God. He said, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. 4 days. Martha puts the 4 days in there because of her superstitious. That's what I call them. But let me say this. Anybody that's saved in here, it's a nasty situation. A lot of folks don't believe that. A lot of people think, okay, you know, I'm just going to go to a nice, clean, sterile salvation experience. Let me tell you something. Getting saved is grimy. Okay? Getting saved can be nasty because think about it. He was dead for 4 days physically. Most of us, before we got saved, we were dead for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Think how bad we stink. Think how bad we stink. Now I get on Cindy and I got the little baby at the house and the baby can let out gas. And it ain't no problem. But if I do it, everybody run out the room. I probably shouldn't say that. But it is what it is. I mean, what's the difference? And Jackie's looking at me laughing because she do it to Jake. I know it. Because he eat all the carbohydrates all the time. So I know she know what I'm talking about. Well, the baby, they're babies. Listen, the resurrection is a nasty event. If you're saved in here, you went through something to get saved, okay? It was a nasty day, okay? Because God had to call you, okay? Out of darkness into a marvelous light. And think about when Jesus saved. Think about this incident. When Jesus saved the little boy, okay? And he said that Satan was tormenting him and he tried to kill him and threw him in the fire and he foaming at the mouth. Let me tell you something. You get delivered, it's going to cost you something, okay? It's going to cost you something. Let me read you a text. Let me back that up with a text. Now, but we went over this, and I know I repeat stuff, but if you preach the Bible, you're going to repeat. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, we talked about this on Wednesday night. But it talks about the pain of being delivered, the pain of being resurrected. And that's what Paul was saying in Ephesians 2. He said, and you have been quickened who were dead in your sins. Satan don't let go without a fight. Okay? Satan don't let go without a fight. And a lot of you maybe know people or you yourself going through it. And you know God is calling you and asking you to give your life to him. But Satan said, I double dare you. And he holding on tight. And he giving you every excuse you need not to let Jesus come in and rule. Okay? That's how he does. And he said, I'm not letting you go. Okay? So like an evil boyfriend. You ever have one of them or evil girlfriend? Mm-hmm. Okay. Back in the day, sugar in the gas tank. You know, I used to see cars coming down the street. And I know that. I know that look. Not that it happened to me. It never happened to me. But I know the look of someone taking a hammer and knocking a person's headlight out. Okay. And knocking both tail lights out and just denting all up and down the side of the car. I see that stuff, you know. That's how Satan is. He's not letting you go. Okay. It's going to cost you something. And these people in the church of Thessalonians, when the gospel came, when the gospel message came to them, and the Bible says it came not in word only. Look at verse 5. He said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, not just words, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul said we backed it up with our lives, okay? And then he says this profound verse in verse number 6, profound. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, followers of us based on what we taught you. And Paul always would say what? Follow me as I follow Christ. So they became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. You can't become a follower of a Christ without what? Receiving the word, okay? You have to receive the word to become a Christian. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And why did he say faith cometh? Can't be saved without faith. Okay? Can't be saved without faith. For by grace are you saved? Through faith. So here he says, and the word came to us with much affliction. How about that? Much affliction. Think about it. Think about what it's really would cost someone. And I think this is why a lot of Christians don't take any persecution. Don't take any persecution, okay? Because the word is separating. It separates you, okay? It'll separate you from your loved ones, closest people to you. It will separate you, okay? If you start living out biblical principle, it's going to cause some problems in your home. If the person, say you get saved, your husband don't get saved. Guess what happens? Okay? Husband's going, he still want to drink. He still want to party. Wife still want to go out. Why you just... Let me say this. When Jesus saves you, he's not gonna ask your spouse if it's all right for you to be saved. He's not gonna ask your mother, you know, is it okay for me to save your son or daughter? He's not gonna ask your boss. He's not gonna ask your support team at work. I'm thinking about this because I think about Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus got saved that day. And he shut down his whole tax business. Imagine that. Imagine someone who runs a corrupt business and God saves them. And he got all these people depending on him for their income. And he gets saved and basically shuts the whole thing down. Think about it. See, God's not coming to you. He's not coming to your spouse. He's not coming to your mommy or daddy and say, you know what? Yeah, go home and ask your mommy and daddy, can I save you? Uh-huh. He's not doing that. He's not doing that. God doesn't operate like that. He's not going to operate like that. He's not coming and asking you. He's not going to say, well, Jeremy, I'm going to save you, but go home and check with LaVon first and see if it's okay for you to be saved. It don't work like that. See, it doesn't work like that. It's a personal call.
Amen.
It's a personal call.
Yeah.
Okay? And it had nothing to do with Cindy. God didn't call me and say, well, you know, go home and check with your wife. Make sure it's okay for you to give your life to the Lord.
Uh-huh.
See, we think it's like that. We got this cozy thoughts of salvation. Don't work like that. It don't work like that. God could care less if your husband cares if you get saved. Amen. He going to save you. He going to save you. And he may use you to save your husband. He may use you to save your whole family. He did with the jailer. He did the jailer the same way. He said, look, what the jailer said, what must I do? And he said, believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Okay? And he took him home. He took that relationship home, and his whole family was saved. And again, I have to really be careful because I can get on a lot of rabbit trails with this lesson. But going back to Martha in verse 39, he says, by this time he stinketh. Okay? Now, many of us in here got folks in our family. But if we use the same words that Jesus used, think about it. We got a lot of folks that stink.
Uh-huh.
In our worlds, in our lives, they stink. Okay? And Jesus hung around stinky people. Okay? He hung around people that stunk. He hung around people that other people wouldn't hang around. He touched lepers. Okay? He didn't have a problem walking right up to a leper camp and touching them. He just didn't. Okay? And we have problems with people. If they don't smell a certain way, if they don't look a certain way, they don't talk a certain way, listen, we don't have nothing to do with them. That's not God's way. God's way says, you know what? He's stinking. I know he stinketh. That's what he would probably told Martha. I know he stink. I created him. And because of Adam's sin, that now we all stink. All you got to do is go to a hospital.
Amen.
Okay? We don't even have to go to the hospital. Because what come out of us, we go into the bathroom, and you got that roll of white toilet paper there. And we weren't designed to use toilet paper. When we were created, God didn't create toilet paper. There was no toilet paper in the Garden of Eden. Because we were pure.
Amen.
We were pure and we didn't have to go to the bathroom. Okay? But when Adam fell and sin was introduced into the world, that's a byproduct of our bodies deteriorating.
Yes. Uh-huh.
And if any of you, and I know I have and some of you have, and I know Lori has because she works in a hospice, if you ever go to the hospital when someone has a colonoscopy bag, or any type of tube, and that thing open up, or you even go to change it, though. Michelle, you remember them days, right? Because we are decaying. As I stand here and speak, and we are decaying. We are decaying. So, he's thinking. 39. Watch this now. Because God has called us to stinky work. And we don't like to do it, boy. We don't like to mess with things that stink, okay? We don't like cleaning, folks. I was talking to Claire, and one of Dave's last words to me was like, it's hard for me to have my wife take care of me like this, okay? It was just hard. It's just I don't know if it's just a man thing. It is what it is. Okay, we don't know no man, nobody, probably no woman want to be cleaned by anybody. Because we so self-sufficient, we used to doing it, but it is what it is. Watch this now as I go into verse 39. I'm not going to keep you guys long. It says, Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee. About that. That's right. That's what he's doing. And some of us have a hard time with that because we got just milquetoast, sissified Jesus. Jesus checked her. Jeremy said that he whispered over there. Deacon Jeremy said he checked her. He called her out. And really what he's calling her out, and I try to do the same thing. You know what? We've been teaching this, okay? And stand on what you believe, okay? Line up what you believe with the Word of God. Now, that's hard to do if you don't know the Word of God, okay? It's impossible to do to line up your thinking with the Word of God if you don't have no Word in you, okay? Because you're going to line up your thinking with Oprah and TMZ and Good Morning America, okay? But what God is saying to Martha, he's saying, Martha, remember what I taught you. Okay? Okay. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God. Okay? And the glory of God, we talked about the glory of God this morning, but the glory of God covers a lot of things. And I can throw John 3:16 in there. When we die in the Lord, and because we believe, we will see what? The glory of God. One of the glories of God is heaven. Is heaven. That's why John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever wouldeth believe should not perish, but see the glory of God. See the glory of God. Here we go, verse 41. And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. You see the emphasis on dead? Lazarus has to be dead. He has to be dead. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Okay? And I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people, okay, which stand by, I said it. He said, we already know he could have healed Lazarus from 4 days ago.
Amen.
Okay? The centurion came, the servant was sick unto death, and he came and Jesus said, I'll follow. He said, you don't need to come to my house. He said, all you gotta do is speak a word. He said, all you gotta do is speak a word. And Jesus spoke a word. And when he got to his house, he said, when did it happen? Because he knew the power of God. And what did Jesus say? Y'all, some of y'all know it. I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel. All of Israel. Here's a centurion servant knowing that Jesus had the power to heal with just a word. He just said, your servant is healed. The Syrophoenician woman came to the Lord and her daughter was sick and her daughter was possessed by demons. You know, this is a story we ought to all read because I tell you all this all the time. There's only two possessions. And if your kid is not in church praising the Lord and worshiping God and loving the things of God, then he or she is possessed by a demon. Because a demon going to keep him out of church. Okay? Demon is going to keep him out of church. Football practice is not going to keep him out of church. Okay? Working at McDonald's is not going to keep him out of church. Working at Wendy's is not going to keep him out of church. Okay? Nobody works as much as I do. You want to get to the house of God, you're going to get to the house of God.
Amen.
Period. And you, if you can stay away for long periods of time, then it's evidence that you don't. See, the Spirit of God has to be fed. It has to be fed. It has to be fed. And it's only going to be fed the Word of God. Okay? Now people are like, huh? That's too harsh. It's not. It is what it is. And you say you had the Spirit of God, you have to get it fed because it has to be fed. And they took away the stone where the dead was laid, where I was, where Deacon Jeremy was.
Amen.
We shared a tomb. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou heardest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. How about that? Mm-hmm. He gave him instructions. He gave him instructions. And I know some people say, well, I hear preachers say, and I know you guys are familiar with it, he called him by name. Why did he call him by name? Because it was personal. It was a personal call. So you can see, God calls us one at a time. That's what I meant when I said, God's not going to ask your grandmother. It's all right for me to save your granddaughter. It's all right for me to. No, God's calling us personally. He's calling us personally. Okay? And usually when folks get saved, they're called personally. Knowing by name. He called Lazarus by name. And why? There was a lot of folks in them tombs. Okay, and we know, and I believe it's true, and we say it all the time. If he didn't say this, come forth. Let me tell you something. Everybody want to get out of the tomb.
Amen.
Everybody want to get out of the tomb. When he said Lazarus, it's like being at the BMV, getting you got the little ticket, and you're getting your license renewed, and it's packed in there, and you got number, I think I had 72. Okay, when I got there, it was like 66. So thank God for cell phones. Now you just play on your phone till then you hear a number call. I'm not saying that's what Lazarus was doing in the grave. But when they called that number, I was happy. That's me. Everybody looking around. We're 72. So they wait. They got 73. They want 72 not to be there. Okay. But that's my point. When God calls us, it's a happy call. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of rejoicing, and you're going to do your best rejoicing in God's house. I love being here. I love being here. I love being here on Wednesday night. I love being here on Sunday morning. And I have no problem waking up. Okay? Okay? And I know LaVon has it on her phone. She can tell when somebody comes in the house, comes in the church, what time the door is open. A lot of times I'm here 7 o'clock, 7:30. You know, just want to be in God's house. Like I say, where I'm at all week and the toxic world we live in, I just want to run to God's house, okay? I got this little Fitbit watch, and now I got it set. So if I sit so long, it just starts, get up, move around. So I get up out of my office and walk around the sanctuary, you know, and so it'll stop beeping. The man of God, the woman of God that loves the Lord, loves his house, love being in the presence of his people, love being in fellowship, love taking communion, love serving, looking for ideas, looking for ways to serve. You know, I see so much of that lacking in the church today. You know, folks say they're saved, so like saved, born again, filled with the Spirit, and don't have a heart for people, don't have a heart for service, don't have a heart for church, things of God, and it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. Okay. But he says to the people, see, you can't work for God if you don't know him. And it's like any job you go to, you got assignments, you got things to do. Okay? Now watch this. Watch this. And he said, and he that was dead came forth. Okay? I remember when I came forth. I remember when God called me, I came forth, joined the church. Okay? And nobody wanted nothing to do with me. Okay? I've been there. Nobody wanted nothing to do with me. Mm-hmm. You know, I felt like that. And maybe they did. Maybe I just didn't want nothing to do with them. Maybe I just had the grave clothes on. You know, you get saved. You got the grave clothes on. You know, and I called him that. I called him that. I had some worldly clothes, and that's all I had, though. You know, I ain't have no real church clothes. I had worldly clothes. So when God saved me, and there was nobody there to unloose me. How about that? Watch what it says. He's talking to the people of God now. And he said, and he that was dead came forth. What did he come forth in? Grave clothes. Mm-hmm. Okay. Somebody come in here with grave clothes on. We ready to run them out. You know, grave clothes could be the mini skirts. Grave clothes could be, you know, they come to church with their hats on backwards, and the pastor gonna be to tell them to take his hat off. No, you know, leave him alone. Got his grave clothes on. We gotta get some word in them, and so get some word in. They come in here with the pants pulled down, all the way sagging. They got the Under Armour underwear on. Let everybody know. They just said, you know, I got grave clothes on. Preacher, that's all they saying. I'm telling y'all the truth. That's all they said. I got grave clothes on. I need some help. Uh-huh. Okay, if we start looking at it like that, then we can help some folks. Okay? Because they coming in with their grave clothes on. Uh-huh. Okay, and we didn't got ours off. Most of them. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Let me share something with you. Let me tell you what some of this stuff means, because you know you get bogged down. But he was bound hand and foot. Okay? Yeah, yeah. The right hand represents what? Power. And the left hand represents submission and weakness. And how many in here want to lose some fingers? Okay? Remember when Jesus came into the one church and the man had the withered hand? He had a withered hand. That hand was useless to him. And Jesus told him to do what? Extend that hand. And he gave him his power back. And he was able to work. Jesus, in a sense, loosed him. Because that hand represents power. You lose your right hand. If you had a choice between losing your right hand and your left hand, most of us, unless we left-handed, we're going to say, well, I got to lose one. Take the left hand. Okay? You can still fend for yourself a little bit with the right hand. Okay? Then bound hand and foot. Okay? What's that mean? Bound mean, you know, who's he bound by? Satan. We say that song, Satan had me bound. Now, I'm not saying Lazarus was bound. I think Lazarus was a man of God because God loved him and Lazarus loved God. But for us, when we came out of the grave, when we came out of our tombs, we was bound by Satan. We sang the song, Satan had me bound. But Jesus what? Lifted me or set me free or however it go. But he was bound hand and foot. And when our feet are bound, we have no stability. We just fall over and the world just knock us off. You know people like that. Yes, they just follow anything. Go anywhere, wherever, whatever. What they have, no discernment. Uh-huh. No discernment, whatever. Come what may. Come what may. Then we look at a Psalms like Psalms 1, and it says, blessed is the man. Really, it said, blessed man who's not bound. Okay? Blessed is the man who what? Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but meditates on his word day and night. He is what? Like a tree. Planted. He's like a tree, and we always think trees represent stability. When you get a tree that's planted, you look around now, you got all these trees down, and then you're like, what? Why is this tree not down? Because it's got a different root system probably than the other ones, okay? It's got a different root system. See, he was bound hand and foot. I believe that's what it says. Hand and okay? And his face. How about that? Think about it. Think about what he's saying here. I know I'm stretching this a little bit. And his face was bound. How about that? Having your face bound. Anybody ever thought about that? Anybody ever thought about what Jesus was saying when he said his face was bound? And I know we have our ideas, because Jesus was bound when they put him in a tomb. They put the napkin over his face. The napkin was wrapped around them. They mummified, okay? But when Satan bounds us, when he bounds our face, he bounds our ears. And I heard some of it this morning as we was talking about worship. You know, but our ears are bound. And when Satan has our ears bound and Jesus said, unbound us, we got to get unbound from what we hear and what we take in, okay? We take in some stuff. We listen to stuff. As Christians, when God saves us, he has to change our taste in music. It's hard for me to believe, you know, and this is why I have a hard time with some of these kids singing all the time, because they singing, and then, God forbid, you take the headphones off of them. Ooh-wee. Wait a minute, you were just singing Amazing Grace, and now you listening to Cussing Johnny. And it's all this cussing music and you singing. And it's confusing because the Word of God said you can't get salt water and fresh water out of the same tap. So Satan has us bound by the music we listen to. And let me tell you something. Everybody plugged up. I go to the gym now. There was a time I could go to the gym and I never was a talker. I never was a talker, but I went to the gym because I always went in there and took care of my business. But now I ain't got to worry about it because can't nobody hear you. Everybody got their headphones in. Nobody listening, you know. I can sit there and say, hey, dude, that weight's getting ready to fall on your head. And he's like, and I'm like, nobody's talking, you know. Cindy coming to the gym. I say, somebody will talk to me. And I see Cindy and I go over and give her a hug and a kiss. But other than that, man, you know, Satan got us bound. And we like our music. And you listen to your kids, and, you know, they shake. But listen, let me tell you something. You know, God's music ain't gonna make your head move like that. Okay. And you gotta be careful. Those are the grave clothes. When he told the people of the church to unloose them, unloose their ears. Preach the word of truth into them. You understand? Your eyes would be bound too. He would have came out, his eyes would have been bound. Eyes are a picture of y'all being enlightened to the things of God. You know what? You know, Satan keep you in darkness. That's why I said Jesus called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That has to be removed so you can see the things of God. It's a picture of you being able to see and interpret the things of God. If your eyes is blinded and is blinded by the world, you don't even see the things of God. And again, your eyes represent your understanding and different things like that. It's up under, you're enlightened. And if your eyes is bound, and most folks are, and they come to the church, their eyes is bound, is blinded. And we have to be gentle when you're taking them off. Anybody want a band-aid snatched off their face? See? We just want to rip it off. You know, I've seen some things where people had a hairy chest, they put the duct tape on it, and they rip it off. And they're like a patch of white, you know? And I'm like, that's how we are. When folks come in, they lost. And they've been they bound. They got ears to hear all the craziness of the world. That's what they got to be. Sometimes weaned off of it. And then you got to be gentle, taking bandages off of people's eyes. I've seen folks that have eye infections or got stuff stuck in their eye or shanked in the eye, and they put a band-aid on and you don't want to touch it. Eyes are gentle and delicate. And nobody wants nothing. A little hair get in your eye, you go crazy. A little piece of dirt. The mouth would have been covered too. How about that? Unbound them. And a man of God, a woman of God, you know, they come in and our mouth's been unbound. Okay, we praising the Lord, we giving testimonies to the Lord, but an unsaved person, you know, he's coming out of the tomb and his mouth is covered. His mouth is just full of the world. Full of the world. Okay? And then when you talk about by now he stinketh, and I say this, and I'm working with where I work at and the type of people I work with, you can tell what's on the inside. Okay? You can tell that it's dead on the inside because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, and listen, I'm not talking about somebody who just pop one out every once in a while. I'm talking about a constant flow. Y'all know folks like this, okay? It's a constant flow. It don't matter who they around. Listen, they could be at Billy Graham's funeral and it's just cussing and swearing. Okay, I was talking to some of the people here when we were doing Big Dave's funeral, and he had some folks in here that didn't care about the things of God. They ain't out in the hallway and the service going on, and they just are having a good old time and talking like they at a club. Leave them alone because they bound. And you go up to them, shh, they don't want to hear that. Because the church don't mean nothing to them.
Amen.
Preaching don't mean nothing to them. The death of something, it don't mean nothing to them. Because it's just what we do. We go to funerals.
Uh-huh.
Okay? And they go bound. They're not going to get unbound to come to a funeral. They come in with their ears and their eyes and their mouth. And what about your nose? What do you do with your nose? Smell thing. What if your nose was bound? You wouldn't know. It's a picture of you sniffing stuff out. It's a picture of discernment. When you think about your nose, you think about, that don't smell right. Okay? Often buy chicken. A lot of times I'll buy it, reduced. So I didn't tell y'all my little secrets. But sometimes I punch a hole in it. You do that too, Evelina? I punch. Mark, you don't do that? I'm the only one in here to do that. So we buy chicken that's reduced, and anybody ever bought some bad chicken? Ain't nothing like it, is it? Ain't nothing like it. What do you do after you buy it? Take it back to the store and say, hey, look. But how did you know it was bad? You smelled it. And when we lose our discernment, and the people in the world don't have no discernment, okay? They don't have no discernment because their nose is bound. Not only their nose is bound, their eyes is bound. And their ears is bound, and God is saying to the people, it's our job to loose them. How do we loose them? By giving them the word, preaching the word, and then living lives that give God glory in their presence. That's so important. That's so important, you know? So he said, loose them. He said, loose them. And there's so many folks come to church, and they don't get loosed. They come to church and they live right in their sin. They sit so comfortable. I try so hard, with the situation we had last week. I want to make them folks uncomfortable. I don't get an opportunity to do that. You don't even get an opportunity to preach to that many people and to preach to them the gospel. Hopefully somebody will hear it. Somebody will hear it and say, you know what? I need what Big Dave had. I need that peace that passes all understanding. How did he get it? How did he get it? And Dave would tell you, Big Dave would have told you, when I came to the Lord, I was bound. Everybody that ever got saved out of a bound situation. We was bound. The problem is, we can come to church and stay bound. And we can sit in the pews and stay bound. And we can sing in the choir bound. And we can preach bound. And we can usher bound. And we can count the money bound. And we can clean the church bound. We got to make sure we working on getting loose. Okay? It's a work in progress. It's a work in progress. We're not getting loose immediately. They had to take them band-aids off gently. They didn't just take Lazarus and just pull him like a top, and the band-aids come off like cartoons. We think like that. Somebody comes to church and the first day they join the church, instantly they got it all together. The band-aids just come off. No, some of us still got some aches and pains.
Amen.
Aches and pains. And I have this thought too. And I know this can be painful because I'm just a heaven and hell preacher. I just believe there's heaven, I believe there's a hell. And I know that can be troubling. That can be troubling, but it still has to be preached. And I know some of us have lost loved ones. I have. And if what I'm preaching is true, and if what God's word say is true, then I got loved ones that's not in heaven. Okay, but because I don't have loved ones in heaven that have gone on, I cannot stop preaching what God says. It's out, and that's fine. But I understand it's difficult. The preaching of the Word of God is a difficult task for the greatest preachers of all time. If they preach in God's Word, it's difficult. It's difficult. So we got him bound. We unbounded him. Okay? And I just want to give you, three things. Now I'm gonna close. Three things happens when we're called. And Lazarus was called. And Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth. Okay? And when God calls you. He's calling you, if he's speaking to you even now, and he's calling you, and it's a threefold call, okay? He says, come to him, okay? He didn't ask Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't say, go to the left or go to the right. He said, come forth, meaning come to me, okay? Come to me. Then the second part will be, believe on me. Believe on me. When God calls us, he calls us to believe on him, okay? He calls us to believe on him. Now, when we believe on him, and this is the third call. This is the call. This is the call. When I preface or look at 1 Thessalonians, just a beautiful picture of what Jesus was calling them to do. 1 Thessalonians 1 again and 9. I'm a term there. But when he calls us and we believe on him, and we kind of talked about this morning in Sunday school. We talk about faith or truth and faith and emotions runs up the rear. But when you come to him, that means you come and you're going to be taught. You're going to be taught by him, okay? God's going to teach you. You have to be taught. There's no such thing as an untaught Christian. And I'm not talking about you got to be a scholar. You got to have a degree in theology degree or anything like that. But you got to be taught, okay? Because you can't turn. You can't have faith in what you don't know or believe, okay? You can't have faith in an unknown God. So if it's not something not known to you, you can't have faith in it. Amen. Now, here's these folks in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9, and watch it, because when Jesus calls you, he calls you to come to him. He's going to teach you, and he teaches us through people, okay? I'm not the only teacher. All of us in here should be able to teach somebody about the things of God. All of us in here should be able to talk about what it means to be a Christian. How does one become a Christian? That's to be basic to anyone that says they're saved. And if you're saved and you don't know how to lead a person to Christ, then that's a problem there. You need to see me or see Deacon Jeremy, or someone should be able to tell you how to tell somebody about Jesus. Okay? Now, here's the last part of that. Here's the last part of that. First Thessalonians chapter 1, I haven't got to verse 9 yet. But Jesus said, come forth, okay? And he says, believe in me, okay? Now, here's where we had to struggle at. Because if you believe in Jesus, there's got to be a problem with what you formerly believed in, okay? Okay, you sitting here like one or the other. You got a fork in the road. You got to believe in Jesus. It's going to cause you problems with that relationship with Satan and his peoples, okay? And we don't like leaving Satan and his peoples. If I believe in Jesus, it's going to affect my relationship with Satan and all my buddies, okay? He asks you to repent. Believe and repent. The Thessalonian church did it wonderful. Did it so wonderful that Paul wrote it down. Look at verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 1, and I'm going to close with this, honestly. It says, for they themselves show us what manner of entering we had unto you. Watch this now. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Listen, tell you something. Once you get truth, once you get the power of God working in your life, it gives you the power to turn.
Amen.
You don't have the power to turn. And when I say turn, I don't mean live without sin. Okay? I don't mean that. But the turn means to repent. Anytime you see that word turn in there, a lot of times you ought to think, okay, that means I need to turn my back on some stuff. Okay, I need to stop doing some stuff. I need to stop thinking certain ways. I need to... It's always there. It's always that thought in the word turn. And these people, remember, the word of God came to them in much affliction, verse 6, but it didn't stop them because they knew what they had was truth. Okay? And truth will always cause you conflict in an evil, godless, lawless world. When you bring truth in a fallen world, you better believe you're going to get some conflict.
Amen.
And then a lot of times, it's going to come right from your own home and those that's maybe closest to you. You have to, because we live in a world that don't want to hear truth. Okay? Now, watch what they did. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What is the wrath to come? That's hell and the torments of hell. When God died and raised from the dead, he delivered us. That was the signature statement of our whole salvation experience. When Christ rose from the dead.
Amen.
When he rose, he said, you're going to rise too. Those who believe in me. And those who don't, you're not going to rise. Okay? You're going to rise, but you're not going up. Think about that next time you're on the elevator. Okay? Going up or you going down? That person is standing you. You standing at the hospital, and you say, "Well, you going up or down?" See, so y'all pastors spiritualize everything. I'm like, I'm going up. I might be on the 10th floor, and maybe only 10 floors. And I want to say I'm going down. You know, I'm going up. I'm going up. Amen. That's all.